We turn our ear now to Scripture. On this Sunday, we're emphasizing the stewardship of the environment with one Old Testament passage from the 8th Psalm and one from the Gospel according to Matthew. Let's read it together. The 8th Psalm is a rather short one. We can all read it in unison. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God, and crown them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And a parable from the 21st chapter of Matthew. Listen to another parable Jesus is speaking. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The psalmist writes, "You have given them, humankind, dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea." You have given them dominion. What does dominion mean? Theologian Sally McFaig shares, "When Mount Everest was scaled, the phrase commonly used in the West to describe the feat was the conquest of Everest. An Oriental whose writings have been deeply influenced by Taoism remarked, "We would have put the matter differently. We would speak of the befriending of Everest." Does dominion mean conquest, or does dominion mean friendship? The environment is undoubtedly one of the major issues facing contemporary society. It's also one of the more polarizing ones, at least from a political standpoint in this country, with climate change and the human contribution to things like global warming being another issue which largely splits down party lines. Just look at the candidates for president for evidence of that reality. On an ongoing basis, topics like climate change, global warming, ozone depletion, rainforest destruction, toxic waste disposal, air and water pollution, the burning of fossil fuels make the newspapers or are debated on the airways. Just this past week, perhaps you saw the article suggesting that major oil companies realized even in the 70s and 80s that the burning of fossil fuels contributes to global warming. But in seeking to protect their own industry, the task force was abandoned. And to be sure, the debate about fossil fuels is surely one which will intensify in the coming years. And how we as Christians think about dominion is one of the factors determining our attitude toward and our approach to dealing with all these environmental challenges. Can we befriend the earth, even in the area of fossil fuels, in a way that is sustainable not only for future generations, but is also just and equitable today? For we know that in the present time that those who most suffer from the ravages of pollution in all its forms are the poor and needy of the world. The Christian faith speaks loudly and clearly to the stewardship of the environment with unparalleled poetic flourish. Genesis tells us that the origin of the world is God. In the beginning, God. The psalmist affirms, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. The Apostles' Creed, which we just recited, begins, I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. Scripture describes the quality of this world which God has created. After creating the heavens and the earth, the stars and the sun, the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, the plants and the animals, and finally human beings, God looked at everything God had made, and behold, He was very pleased. God creates, and what God creates is good. Furthermore, Scripture indicates that humankind has a special relationship, not only to God, but to the environment as well. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with honor and glory. Human beings have a special place in God's order of creation. We have been granted dominion over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and every living thing that creeps upon the earth. But as is clear throughout Scripture, this relationship is meant to be one of cultivation and guardianship. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and guard it, to till it and protect it. In other words, not to abuse, but to care for, to protect, to cherish. Statistics paint a grim picture of the way we cherish and nurture the environment. Access to clean water is no longer an issue related only to developing countries. Witness Detroit and even Newark. The deforestation of rainforests continues. We have no idea of the long-term effect of plastic refuse in our oceans. And many project that rising sea levels will impact lives in catastrophic ways. Many of you are aware that I was a science major, marine biology to be exact, in college. So I grew up loving to watch those Jacques Cousteau television shows that came on. And I remember hearing this late environmental activist and oceanographer speak at the commencement exercises of the American College in Paris many years ago. And his message? Overpopulation. The world is becoming overpopulated to the point that the earth's ecosystem cannot sustain it. It is ironic that God's command, be fruitful and multiply, could very well be Earth's death bell, unless we humans figure out a way to coexist with and support creation. On a theological level, Genesis indicates that creation itself suffers as a result of sin. Not just humanity, but creation itself. God says to Adam and Eve, because of what you have done, the ground will be under a curse. So from a theological level, creation, the air, the water, the fish, the animals, is an unwitting participant in the consequence of the sin of humankind, a consequence that has magnified dramatically since the Industrial Revolution. Our parable gives form to that crisis as it paints the picture of a landowner who leaves his land in the care of tenants, When it is time to collect his share of the produce of the vineyard, the tenants refuse, killing first the vineyard's owner, the vineyard owner's slaves, and then his son. And while it is true that this parable serves primarily as an allegory wherein God is the landowner, Israel are the tenants, and Jesus the landowner's son, also at work is the fact that the tenants come to treat the vineyard as their own. Rather than acting as stewards to whom is entrusted the care of the vineyard, they come to view the vineyard as their own to do with as they please. And if you listen to the last sentence of that parable, you know their fate. The same point is made in another Jewish folktale. Two men were fighting over a piece of land, with each claiming ownership. To resolve their differences, they decided to put the case before a rabbi. The rabbi listened but could not come to a decision. Finally, he said, "Since I cannot decide to whom this land belongs, let us ask the land." He put his ear to the ground, then straightened up. "Gentlemen, the land says that it belongs to neither of you, but that you belong to it." By treating what is God's as our own, we distort our relationship with creation, with disastrous results. Paul notes this in his letter to the church at Rome, "For we know that up to the present time, all creation groans with pain, like the pain of childbirth." Now, the Apostle Paul didn't know about overflowing landfills, about toxic waste, about oil spills that threaten an entire ecosystem. Yet, Paul understands the implication of human sin upon all the relationships of life. And as in Christ all are made new, so Paul paints for us a picture of a renewed world, a creation yearning for rebirth, the coming time when nature itself, along with human nature, will be redeemed and share in the glory of being set free from slavery to decay. And yet we live in the present. And though this image of future restoration is comforting, we want our world to be here for our kids, for our grandkids, for our great-grandkids. But sometimes the challenges seem overwhelming, don't they? I mean, really, what can I do? What can you do that really makes a difference? Does going paperless in a church service really make a difference, given the scope of the challenges we face? Does cutting off lights when you leave a room really make a difference? Does lowering the thermostat a degree or two and getting used to it really make a difference? Friends, this is a question I have wrestled with more than once, and I always come up with the same answer. Jesus doesn't heal all the lepers in Palestine, only the ones right in front of him. Jesus doesn't heal all the blind people in Jerusalem, only the one right there in front of him. Jesus doesn't feed everyone in Judea, only the 4,000 or 5,000 right in front of him. It's true, you can't take care of all of God's creation, but I can try to take care of what is right in front of me. You can change one behavior at a time. We can all change one thing at a time. This much we can do. And in so doing, you see, lowering that thermostat, recycling those bulletins, going paperless, becomes a sacramental act, where you are participating in helping to restore the earth. And who knows? If we all do that, we might end up cleaning up the whole earth, befriending our fragile island home. Let us pray. Oh God, we are so grateful for this beautiful earth you have given to us. Help us to care for it. Help us to seek creative ways which sustain and honor the beauty of creation. Help us to be faithful stewards in all life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.